You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
Across both locations, it feels so good to be in church today, and we're talking about, I believe, the most important thing in life, which is, what are we here for? And so this series that we're in, we're going to be in for a few weeks together. It's called Passion and Purpose. And what we're trying to do is answer the very basic question of life, which is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Am I doing the right thing? Am I on the right track? Am I investing my life in the right way? Is my life making a difference on earth? And I think the enemy wants to put us into this mentality that to find God's will, you have to be uber smart. It's like finding a needle in a haystack, and you'll probably never find it because God is going to send you on some crazy journey through life. But this isn't a good father. A good father and a perfect father wants you to know why you're alive. And so we're answering the basic question today, what is God's will for my life? Like this, God's will for all of our lives, and you'll have to go back and kind of regain momentum if you missed last week. God's will for our lives is to know Jesus and to make him known. Amen. So that was exciting how that landed in everyone's heart already this morning. Whew, excited I came. Glad I know. Now I can just move forward in life. But this is God's plan for you. This is why you're alive. Primarily, God didn't design you to do a job. He created you to know him personally. And so God's will for your life, the reason you woke up today, is to know Jesus. And then as a result of knowing Jesus, to make Jesus known. Have you ever had a friend who found someone in their life and they knew when they found them, best thing that ever happened to me, and immediately, not only was their life transformed by the person they found, but your life, in fact, was transformed by the person that they found. Such, though, that at some point you said, I'm really tired of hearing about Daniel. But they said, I can't help it. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. He's amazing. He is beautiful. He's smart. He's strong, but not too strong. He's sensitive, but not too sensitive. He's got a job. He has moved out of his mom's house. He's gainfully employed and has purpose, and he loves God, and he loves me, and Daniel's the thing. And after a while, you're like, I see how this is going. You know Daniel, and you're making Daniel known. It doesn't matter whether you like Daniel or not. You're going to know Daniel because she's getting to know Daniel. And the overflow of that is Daniel everywhere. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it to lunch today. Daniel called at the last second and said his business meeting got canceled. I'm going to go meet him really fast at the subway. It's going to be real quick, but it's going to be amazing. You're like, Daniel, yeah, great. Love you, Daniel. Been your best friend for 9 years. But now it's Daniel's in the story, and this is God's will for our life and for this world, that we would know Jesus and make him known. And they're not two separate things. It's not like, well, I got to know Jesus, and then after I get to know Jesus, I got to figure out how to make Jesus known. No, you just have to make your aim to know Jesus, and the byproduct of that is going to be that the people around you come to know Jesus. Because you've fallen in love with him, they're going to know that he's the greatest thing in your life. So our purpose, we got to get these words really clear today. Our purpose is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. But you also have a passion in your life, and that's where things come down to the practical questions. Like, okay, Louis, thank you so much for clarifying my purpose to know Jesus and make him known. That's great. But what job am I supposed to take? Who am I supposed to marry? Where are we supposed to live? Are we supposed to move to Minnesota? Am I supposed to go to grad school at the University of Florida? I need some information, if you can help me, Pastor, with the real decisions in life, not just the spiritual decisions in life, like knowing Jesus and making him known. And we have to understand today that if we don't see the value of knowing Jesus and making him known, God could care less about whether you move to Minnesota or not. He's like, you like Minnesota? No, I really do like it. Great, move there. Is that easy? Yeah, sure, go for it. Because his bigger purpose for your life is to give meaning to your life. And meaning isn't found in Minnesota. Ultimately, meaning is found in knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And if that's the goal of your life, then the passion that you have is going to fall into this bigger story of God. Now, what is passion? Passion is the thing that you are uniquely gifted for and the thing that makes you come alive. And I love that in these days we're saying that God cares about that. So the big frame is know Jesus and make him known, but understand that that unique gifting that you have, that thing inside of you that makes you come alive, God's on board with that too. And he wants you to pursue that passion to the end of your purpose, which is to know Jesus and make him known. Last week we talked about how do we know what our passion is? How do we know how to sort of find the lane that we're supposed to run in? And if you're thinking about that question, back up to next week. But today we're going to talk a little bit about how to ensure that our passion is used for the greater purpose. In other words, I have this unique gifting. I have this thing inside me that makes me come alive. How can I make sure that that serves the greater purpose in my life? Because I don't want us to make the mistake of thinking, oh, know Jesus and make him known, and then just go do whatever you want to do after that. God will rubber stamp your ambition as long as you sort of tip your hat to him on the journey. And we want to make sure that we get the big picture first. But as we do that, we ask the question, how then can my passion lean in to the greater purpose of God? I'm a real estate agent, Louis. How can being a real estate agent lean into the bigger story that God is doing? And that's the question that God wants to answer for us today. It's four key areas. We're going to touch on them pretty quickly. And the first one is this: to make your passion a part of the greater purpose, you have to make excellence your standard in everything you do. The text that we're anchoring this whole series in is Colossians 3:17, and we're going to read most of the chapter of Colossians eventually today, but let's start with verse 17. It says, in whatever you do. See, the whatever there is a big phrase. Whether in word or deed, do it all. Can we say that phrase together? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the key here, I love when he says do it all, he's talking about comprehensively all of your thinking and your living and your speaking and your going and your coming. Do all of that in such a way that it fuels this greater purpose in life. But I love just that word all. Do it all. In other words, do it with everything you've got. Whatever you decide on, this is my passion, this is what I'm uniquely gifted at, and this is what makes me come alive, I'm going to do that in such a way that Jesus would be known in this world. Once you decide that, he's saying, go for it with everything you've got. Another way of saying it, make excellence your standard and settle for nothing less than that. And that's how you're going to ensure that your whatever leads to a bigger purpose and a bigger story. Daniel in the Old Testament is such a beautiful example of everything we're talking about today. It says in Daniel chapter 6, and this is after these very skilled young men are taken from Jerusalem into captivity in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. This is after the challenge of whether they want to eat the king's food or stay with what God has called them to do. It's after the fiery furnace, and now Daniel is being promoted up through the ranks of Babylon. He's being recognized, and he's advancing. And the reason he's advancing is not because he's a God follower alone. It's because he's an amazing person and a very skilled worker. And this is what it says about him in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So immediately today, we see what we're all hoping for, which is, I want to be great at what I'm gifted to do and what makes me come alive. And if I'm great at what I'm gifted to do and what makes me come alive, surely that's going to be recognized at some point. And Daniel was advancing, yes, by his faithfulness to God. We'll see that. But mostly he was advancing because of the quality of his work. Excellence was his standard. And this was the case with Daniel from the beginning. Daniel made the cut. So when they came from Babylon and sacked the city of Jerusalem, it says they cut off the top, the most gifted, the most noble, the strongest of the bunch, and took them into captivity in Babylon. So on the first cut, Daniel made it. You didn't want to go to Babylon, but you didn't want to not be good enough to go to Babylon either. Okay, all you guys, you're going into captivity into Babylon. All your gifts are now going to be used to build up the Babylonian Empire. Oh, but all the rest of y'all can stay in Jerusalem. Not smart enough, not skilled enough to go and build the empire that we're building. So it's sort of a double-edged sword. Hey, I could stay in Jerusalem, but I didn't make the cut. So he made the cut in the first place, Daniel did. God had given him exceptional abilities, and he already was tapping into his potential. But the second thing I love that we're going to see about Daniel is he never lost his why. He never lost the big story. So last week we said that, quoting A.W. Tozer, it's not what a man does that makes his work matter, paraphrasing. It's why he does what he does that makes his work matter. In other words, you don't get extra credit in heaven for working at a nonprofit versus working at a financial institution. You get credit in heaven for why you work at the nonprofit and why you're leveraging your gifts in the financial institution. And if you're working in the nonprofit because you're trying to work out your own sense of self-unworth, and if somehow you're trying to prove to the world that you can do something good for the world by putting other people in front of you, then your motive of being in the nonprofit isn't a great motive to start with. And if you're in the financial institution because you realize God gave you a unique gift and that thing makes you come alive and you are moving through the ranks as a distinct man or woman in a world all about profits, you're making the profits because you're smart and smarter than everybody else, but the way you're doing it is completely different than everybody else. And you wake up in the morning saying, God, I want to be a light in this industry. I want to be a light in this sphere. Then you are on the right track. And you actually may be capturing more meaning day by day than the person working in the nonprofit space. It's not about what you do, it's about why ultimately you do it. And Daniel never lost sight of his why. He wasn't convincing to the king in Babylon because he was a follower of the living God. No, he proved to be a child of the living God because of the exceptional quality of his work. Even in the very first chapter, these guys arrive in Babylon and they're put into the regimen. And the regimen is you eat from the king's table. And that was great, except that it didn't line up with what God had called them to do. And so Daniel came up with a plan. He goes quietly to one of the leaders of this intern program, and he says, look, we can't eat from the king's table. And he said, no, everybody eats from the king's table. He says, can we make maybe one little side equation here? What if you give us 10 days of doing it the way our God wants us to do it, and everybody else in the program can do the 10 days eating from the king's table, and then we'll just see where we are at the end of the 10 days. And the guy says, I don't know what I have to lose in doing that. So he agrees to it. And Daniel and these other young men, they eat the vegetables, drink the water for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they're all kind of put in a lineup. And the guy in charge of it says, look, you guys are bigger, stronger, and better in every way than all these other guys that are eating the best from the king's table. The choicest of meat and the finest of the wine they're having, but you guys are definitely the best of the best. You're moving on and you can keep eating what you're eating. It wasn't him going to the leader of the program saying, I'm a believer and I've got some issues with this and therefore I'm going to have to quit. No, he said, let's put God to the test and let's see what'll happen if the equation looks like me striving for the best and God supplying the rest. And God came through. And at the end of the day, they didn't get advanced because of their belief in God. They got advanced because they looked better and were stronger than everybody else. And so this sounds a little bit like we're turning church on its head today. And the reason it does is because we are. God wants to release you into your passion. But before he can release you into your passion, he needs to reframe your purpose. And then once you start traveling down those roads, you're going to learn real fast. It's tough to make the cut in the lane I want to run in. And I've got to regroup and make excellence the standard of my life. To know that there is no distinction between the sacred and the secular, it's not the what but the why, then you've got to commit to a whole new way of life. I want to recommend to you, if you're buying into what I'm talking about, if you're not, you probably won't want to go and read this and take the time, but if something inside you right now is going, just keep talking because this is awesome and I'm tracking with you and I love what you're saying, then I want to encourage you to take 30 minutes this week and read an essay called Why Work. The essay is written by Dorothy Sayers. She was a playwright in another era. It was written in 1942, coming to the close of World War II. It's one of the most revolutionary ways to think about the thing that we all do every day that you're ever going to read. Totally based on the lens of seeing things God's way. Why Work is what the essay is called. You can find it anywhere online. Google Dorothy Sayers, Why Work. You can download a copy to your phone or your computer, read it on your lunch hour. In case Daniel doesn't show, you'll have a few extra minutes and you can jump in. She opens the essay, and it's about 12 pages. If you kind of want to get your mind around that, good 30-minute focus, and you can digest what she's trying to say. But it opens with these words. She says, I've already on previous occasions spoken at some length on the subject of work and vocation. What I urged then was a thoroughgoing revolution in our whole attitude to work. I asked that it should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money. That sound familiar? 1942, 2019, kind of sounds the same in some ways. My job is my necessary drudgery that I undergo for the purpose of making money. But as a way of life in which the nature of man should find its proper exercise and delight and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. There's the purpose. That it should, in fact, talking about work, be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of the work itself, and that man, made in God's image, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. So when I think about Passion City Church today, just in the room, just in the room today. And I mean, it would take the rest of our time plus more to cover all the ground. But there are CEOs in the house today at Passion City Church of small companies, medium-sized companies, and the largest companies in the world are in our house today. There are people in the entertainment industry, people in broadcast journalism. There are lawmakers. Yes, there are some attorneys who made it, and some politicians who made it to church at Passion City Church today. There are school superintendents in the house. In fact, the state school superintendent for Georgia is in the house today. There are teachers, quick service food business people. There are chefs, infectious disease specialists, professional athletes. There are artists and musicians and bankers. There are community organizers, developers, heart specialists, authors, moms, information technology geniuses. There are engineers, symphony musicians. There are fashion retailers, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on today. That's who's at church today. That's who's at church today. You're like, you didn't name my thing. I know, because I've only got a limited amount of time. But you get the idea. So here's the question today, and it's a big question. Do we need all of you to stop doing your passionate work and to come do church work so that then you can know that you are a meaningful contributor to the grand purposes of God? And the answer is 1,000 times no. Dorothy Sayer goes on to say, the official church, capital C-H-U-R-C-H, wastes time and energy and moreover commits sacrilege in demanding that secular workers should neglect their proper vocation in order to do Christian work. Now, come on, is this not resolving a great tension for somebody today? Like, I'm out here killing it in my sphere, but I feel this little thing inside that says, to be really meaningful in God's kingdom, I should quit, you know, the sphere I'm in and go do something inside the church or in the church world. That's where the meaningful stuff happens. And she's addressing this head on in such a powerful way. Should we demand that you neglect the proper vocation in order to do Christian work, by which she means ecclesiastical work, she being the church. The only Christian work, this is the phrase I want you to remember from Dorothy Sayers today if you don't read the essay, the only Christian work is good work well done. I'm going to say that one more time because it just is riveting for me to think that Christian work isn't defined by working at the church. Some people work at the church and don't do Christian work because they don't do good work and it's not well done. And it wasn't for a greater purpose and a bigger story. The only Christian work is good work well done. How freeing is that? So let the church see to it that the workers are first Christian people. Amen. So before you go running down the road with your passion, you got to ask the question, do I know Jesus? And do I want to make him known? Otherwise, you can't be involved in the greater story of God, no matter what sphere you're in. See to it that the workers are Christian people and do their work well as to God. Then all the work will be Christian work, whether it is church embroidery or sewage farming. As Jacques Maritain says, if you want to produce Christian work, be a Christian and try to make a work of beauty into which you've put your heart. And do not adopt a Christian pose. He's right, Dorothy Sayers goes on to say, and let the church remember that the beauty of the work will be judged by its own and not by ecclesiastical standards. What she's saying is that the work won't be judged. Oh, you did that at the nonprofit. Well, that's awesome. No, the work will be judged as, did you put your best into the work? Because of this great calling of God, this great purpose of God, was excellence your standard and the only thing you would accept? Therefore, two things are happening now. God is the overseer of my work. So I'm free now from that tyranny of nobody saw what I did. Nobody noticed what I did. Why go the extra mile? No one even cares. Someone told me at Passion 2019 that they were in one of the suites at State Farm Arena. These were where a lot of our guests come, some who know the Lord, some who don't know the Lord, people that we are in partnership with, people that we are in business with, people that are vendors for our organization. Lots of guests come to Passion. Many of them dialed into what we're doing. A lot of them don't have a clue what's happening in the building. And we try to host them like we do everything else at Passion. We try to host them the very best. And so a person on our team said one of the door holders who was the caretaker of this suite, wiping down the tables, making sure everything in between sessions got put back together again, the next people that came through would find a welcoming environment, said, I looked down after one of the sessions, everyone had left, all the tables were wiped, I just happened to come back into the room for something, and the door holder was down on their knees underneath the seats with their flashlight on their phone going underneath every row, making sure not one scrap of anything was there or nothing personal of any guest had fallen down and been left. This is a person who isn't waiting for their supervisor to tell them they're doing a great job. This is a person who has a passion to be in God's story that is calling up in them a spirit of excellence because they know it isn't for man that they do their work. It is for God that they do what they do. And this produces joy. And it minimizes the irritation. Now, this doesn't say if you're a supervisor or a manager or a business owner, yes, you want to recognize your people. If you're a coworker, you want to celebrate your coworkers, amen? But it takes away that little pathway of the enemy that says, no one sees what you do, no one values what you do, no one appreciates what you do. Why be excellent? Why go the extra mile? You don't have to. Nobody even knows you work here. Oh, yes, somebody knows I work here. His name's God Almighty. He knows I work here. I'm on assignment from Him on planet Earth. He knows I work here. He's the one who put these passions inside of me and opened this door for me to be in the role I'm in right now. He knows I work here, and He's going to evaluate all of my work at the end of the day. So Paul, after Colossians 3:17, comes down and breaks it down in relational context. He says, husbands, this is what you need to do. Wives, this is what you need to do. Children, this is what you need to do. And then he addresses the culprit of the day, and he says, and slaves, here's how this applies to you. Now, when he says this, just to make it totally clear, Scripture, nor Paul, nor the Bible is condoning slavery. He's just acknowledging some of you are processing what God is saying in a job situation where you're not even there by your own choosing. And this still can apply to you, i.e., Daniel. In Babylon. This can even apply to you. And he says, slaves, here's how it will apply to you. Here's how you get set free by this thinking. You're not working for your master. You're not here because of your master. You are here working for God. So do your work, is what Paul says, heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, for from the Lord you will receive your just reward. Man, what a revolutionary way of thinking. If I go to work knowing that I'm not just getting evaluated, whether I get a raise or a promotion or stay with the company in the transition or get moved up into a different area, I'm going to get evaluated on this work by the one who put me on earth on assignment for his glory. Takes away that tendency to let the negative creep in, stealing my joy every day because nobody sees what I'm doing. I got joy today because God sees what I'm doing, and I'm doing it joyfully because God sees what I'm doing. But it also puts that extra layer on everything we do of us wanting to say, man, I want God to be seen in my life. And therefore, item number one on my list is to make excellence the standard of my life. I believe that simple idea right there is the most revolutionary evangelistic effort for the church in the city starting tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. The second thing, and we got to move kind of quickly, that's the main one, is that you have to be distinct. So your work has to stand out, but you have to stand out. And if you'll give a moment, it's helpful to see the context of the verse that we're putting our anchor in. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. This is a big statement to think about sometime during the week. In other words, the MVP of the story isn't me, but I know him and am linked to him and am in him and a partner with him so that when he comes and has the parade for being the Super Bowl champion and the MVP of the Super Bowl game and is on the front of the float holding the MVP trophy and the Super Bowl trophy and there are millions and millions of people, I'll be in that parade with him. So the parade's all going to be for Jesus. We talked about that last week. But I'm going to be in the parade with him. When he appears, I will appear with him in his glory. If I make the purpose of my life to know him and make him known, when he is on display, I'm going to be in that story. And so then verse 5, Paul brings it down to the nuts and bolts. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, gotta go. Impurity, out. Lust, gotta be rooted out. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, got to go. Rage, done with that. Malice, you got to work on that. Slander, got to end slander. And filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. How about that for a transformational idea for the workplace environment and the spheres that we go back to tomorrow? I'm committed from this day forward to being distinct in the sense that I will not lie to anyone in our company, to anyone we do business with, or to any of our competitors, or to anybody that I come in contact with, because I am a child of the living God, and things have changed in my life. I am knowing Jesus, and I want to make him known. And Jesus is not a liar. Therefore, I'm not going to lie and say, your delivery is in the warehouse right now. Euphorically speaking. Metaphorically speaking, in my mind, it's as good as in the warehouse. It's actually on the printer in China. But for me, believing in God and believing in miracles, I see it in the warehouse right now. The truck broke down again. Instead of, I just have to tell you, here's the way it is. It's a revolutionary idea, I know, because how could we do business in life by telling the truth. But it certainly will make you distinct. And a lot of you have advanced to where you are in your sphere because you have been distinct in the journey. So look what he goes on to say. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. And here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're not parachuting in to our business model and saying, I've got a passion and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. No, we're coming in through the transforming work of Jesus and putting to death the old way of life and embracing and putting on the new way of life. And we're running into our passion, whatever that is. We've already named a lot of them today, as a new person, a distinct person. To make what you do count in your sphere. Louis, we're opening a chain of yogurt shops. Can we do that? Absolutely. Go for it. Knock yourselves out. We're starting a shiplap home renovation idea model. Can we do that? Yeah, go for it. My passion is to be on television. Great. Go for it. Knock yourself out. But you're not automatically going to make a difference in the greater purpose of God just because your business grew or you got promoted or your model worked or you got a raise. Or you got on TV, or you got in Atlanta Magazine, or you got in the Atlanta Business Chronicle, or you got in the Wall Street Journal, or you got recognized by the blah, blah, blah that recognizes your sphere. No, you're not going to be able to check the box. I'm making a difference in the world just by succeeding at that level. The difference that God is calling us to make in the world is by being distinct. You've heard it said, people will forget what you said, and in some cases what you did, but they'll never forget the way you made them feel. And so you can go straight up the corporate ladder and have everyone you passed on the way think of you as a selfish, self-focused, insolent person. And miss the opportunity that God gave you as you went up the corporate ladder to lean into a bigger purpose. You make your what, whatever that is, count by you being different, by treating people differently, and by investing your profits of success differently, and by reflecting your success differently. so integrity becomes the norm. We'll close and just park here and take up these other two ideas, but I want you to hear this again in the life of Daniel. This is a guy who has had the plan turned upside down. He never asked to be hauled off to Babylon. He never asked to work for a godless kingdom. He never asked to be put in a position of building up something that wasn't even, in his mind, maybe of eternal value. He just knew God planted me here, and I only know that excellence, that's my standard. But I also know that being distinct, that's my calling card. So I'm going to be me, no matter what. And so once the favor came on him, don't miss this. And once the 120 satraps understood, of the three administrators, Daniel's the one the king has his eye on, and he's going to get promoted to be in charge of this whole thing because of his excellent spirit. He's the one that's going to go to the top. They were like, we can't have that. And so this is what it says following. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And then they put the king in a trap and put Daniel in the lion's den. Wouldn't it be awesome to have it said about us? They couldn't find any basis based on character. To say anything about any of God's people in the spheres that they were in. So they had to come up with some other plan if they wanted to move them out of the way. And they will come up with other plans, by the way, to try to move the faithful out of the way. But the difference is made in the way that we treat people, the way that we carry ourselves, the integrity of our lives, the way we invest our profits, and the way that we reflect the success. So if they want to do a special on someone at our church and they want to put you on 60 Minutes, or I don't know if you want to go on 60 Minutes, normally that's bad because of something bad, but if you want to go on the Today Show, or you want to be interviewed in your sphere, you want to be recognized and celebrated, you want to gain acknowledgement, I just want you to know, as your pastor, we're going to just applaud you all the way there. We're going to celebrate you being celebrated because of the quality of what you've done in the sphere that God has placed you in. And we're not going to say you need to quit doing that and come over and fold napkins at the church. We're going to say keep doing what you're doing. Now, if you can find a way to serve the house also, that's possible, and we know that's true. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but stay in your sphere. Do what God's called you to do. Make a difference and an impact. But at the end of the day, once all that attention comes, it's you and I finding that way to say, God is in the midst of all this. I love this kid, Trevor Lawrence, plays for the national champion Clemson Tigers, quarterback from the Atlanta area. What a crazy year this kid had. One of the best quarterbacks of all time gets benched so he can become the starter. That becomes a thing, but doesn't seem like it phases him. Team goes on to destroy Alabama in the national championship game. And the world said, glory to God. Amen. And amen. If you're an Alabama fan, it's been wonderful having you at Passion City, and please do feel free to come back. You're like, ah, you can't win them all. You've won a lot, and we're all tired of it. Daniel? Got too many Daniels in the talk today. Daniel will become someone else in the next talk, the second Daniel. But at the end of the day, this kid says, you know, all this attention, all these lights, all this focus, freshman, true freshman. You're in high school last year, you're winning the national championship. And he just says, you know, if it wasn't for my small group, I don't really think I would have been able to handle all of this year. And I thought to myself, who even has a small group? Do you? Do you have a small group? Like if they put you up in lights at your company thing, would you say, you know, this has been one of the craziest years of my life, and I just want to thank the ladies in my small group. They really have helped me manage this whole journey this year. And you could say, and I want to thank God, and I think the coach said, all glory to God. I know he takes his kids and drops them off into kids' ministry before he goes in church every Sunday. The coach does. I don't know anything much about his life. I've met him, but I don't really know him, and I don't really know Trevor Lawrence. I just know that when the light shined on him, he didn't have to think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to give glory to God? How am I going to let people know there's a bigger story? He just was who he was. I just want to say, if it weren't for my small group, I don't know if I would have been able to manage this year. And that was just a little thing. You're like, well, he should have quoted a verse of scripture, and he should have referred to Daniel and talked about the spirit of excellence, and he should have given glory to God, given an invitation, asked if people wanted to put their faith in Jesus, because that's really what it looks like to give glory to God. Amen. I'm going to go back to my Christian radio program now. No, we don't go out. We don't go out. No, we don't get out. We like to stay in. See, that's how this thing happens. The person is a distinct person. And the work is exceptional work. And those are two of the four ways that you can make sure that whatever you do is a part of the big story of bringing glory to God.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.